Good morning. If you're expected to read from Ephesians, you were correct. But we're going to put that one on hold as I feel, at least I hope, I feel the Spirit has led me to continue in the book of Romans as we finish out what it means to be empowered by God. Just a little recap from last week. I spent some time considering how the Spirit of God empowers the believer to faithful living in their calling. And so today I want to pick up on where we left off, and then we'll come back to that message in Ephesians as we press on to what it means to love others in that power that the Spirit gives us. So let us pray. Lord, have your way in this place today. Teach us and touch us and transform us, then use us according to your good will. God, if there be things in our lives that we have brought in here with us to distract us, give us grace to put those aside for just a brief moment while we expect and receive a word from you. Oh God, come by your Spirit and stir us to serve you and to serve you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, today I want us to consider our identity as children of God because of the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want to try to use an application this morning that I think will connect with this idea, and I hope that you see the connection, but I want to begin by sharing one of my own experiences. When I was in seminary, one of the most challenging experiences that I ever had was learning Greek. That was hard too, but I'm going to go with Hebrew today. One of the hardest things about it was that, it could have been just the same as learning Japanese because I had never seen it before. And it could have been any foreign language for that matter. And so when I opened the book and I began to see all of these different unfamiliar characters, and I went, oh my, what have I signed on for? And I began to study, not as you normally do, from left to right, but from right to left. And they taught me how to read backwards, and I had to figure all of that out. I'll say up front, it was a very humbling experience, to say the least. Studying an unfamiliar language made me realize in this life how humbling it can be to pick up something new that you've never done before and you're not familiar with and start from the beginning as a kindergartner and say, okay, I need some help over here, and to just kind of trudge your way through it. But some things that were very important to me that I believe are connected today with this word from Romans is that it applies to all of our lives in this place in the sense that repetition pays off. And we tell our children this, don't we, whenever we're teaching them as they're growing up, that repetition matters whenever we're learning new vocabulary words. But also learned how important it is to pay attention to the great detail of things, as some of these characters were just a couple of dots and a couple lines and some kind of squiggly looking thing that I'd never seen before. And if you put the line up here instead of over here, it changes from masculine to feminine, and then all of a sudden it's a completely different word, and I'm like, oh my. And I'm pulling what hair is left out. And another pencil stroke, and all of a sudden the meaning changes. And I can see that even in the Word of God today, not necessarily that you're studying a foreign language, but even in English, when a word is added or relocated or changed in some sense, the Spirit might use that in a different way in your life. You learn that certain words are meant to be put a certain way, and so it's kind of like living life, striving to live as a person with faith. For example, I've learned from a not so good, well, let me stop there. I learned when I made a really bad grade, which obviously I did a couple times, that I need to pay closer attention to the details of what I'm doing. We all need to do that when life gets busy. When I was taking the course, I was living the role as pastor and student and dad and husband and whatever else I could stack on top of that. So sometimes I would try to cut corners, and it always showed up. So I learned the humility of admitting whenever I would make a mistake and being willing to be humble enough to raise my hand and say, I need some help over here. I think we all can learn from that lesson. Amen? Yeah. And so I've learned to humbly admit when I make mistakes and move on. But if nothing else, wrestling with something as foreign and unknown as a language that was not familiar to me reminded me that I need to be sensitive to the little details as well as be able to see the bigger picture if I want to get it right. In one of my other classes, a reading in seminary, I came across this quote by G. Campbell Morgan, who was a British evangelist, preacher, and leading Bible scholar. Morgan says this: "The doctrine of the inner light is not sufficiently taught. To the individual believer who is by the very fact of relation to Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, there is granted the direct impression of the Spirit of God on the spirit of man, imparting knowledge of His will in matters of the smallest and greatest importance. This has to be sought and waited for." If you didn't get all that, don't worry, I'm coming back to it. Now, if you're like me, I'm sure some days you just want to be done with the learning in life. And I shared in the earlier service, because there seemed to be more school-age students in that service, that I'm sure that some of them are excited that they've only got about 2 days till school starts back. And that was not the look that I saw on their face when I made that comment. Some of them are a little more excited because they've got 2 weeks, so it's stretched out a little further, but it'll probably be the shortest 2 weeks of their life as school begins to start back. But I really wasn't just thinking in academic terms this morning. I was thinking that most of us would like to be done with life's lessons, to be wise, if you will, already, and get to the easy part of this journey, if you will. See, there's many things that we should have just learned already, and we should be done with. And we get to this point, and it's like, you know, I give one of those V8 things, like, "Oh, Lord, why'd I do that again?" And so I go back over here, and I start again. And I begin to relearn what the Spirit has already shown me in my life. We just want to get it right and not be found foolish, if you will, to make the same lessons be applied to our lives over and over and over again in this life. Let me share Morgan's statement again. It's critical for the follower of Jesus Christ in our day that we find ourselves in. He says these words: "The doctrine of the inner light." What he's saying is that there is a light that resides in the believer who trusts fully in Christ. There is a Holy Spirit that's doing something inside that you and I may not be able to see with our eyes when we look at one another, but it's there for the one who believes. There is a doctrine of the inner light that's not sufficiently taught. To the individual believer who is by the very fact of relationship to Christ, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There is granted the direct impression of the Spirit of God on my spirit, on your spirit, on the spirit of man and woman, imparting the knowledge of His will in matters small and in matters great throughout this life. This has to be sought and waited for. I like that idea. But there's a whole lot there to digest. Let me back up just a minute. Have you ever tried to do something new, and no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't get it? You know, whether it was a new sport, or, you know, trying to pick up something you've never done before, or a new hobby. You know, I mentioned earlier that I might someday consider crocheting, though I kind of doubt it. But, you know, that would be a challenge for sure if I picked up something like that. Or, a task at work, an assignment, a new instrument. Learn how to do something that you've never done before. Some of you may be in the middle of it right now and you're struggling with it. And then no matter what you did with it, no matter how hard you tried to do it, it just become a ball of yarn with knots all in it. I can't do this. If I ask you that question, and some of you say, "Well, no, I've never done that," then I'm going to say you're in denial, and we'll talk about that later. "I'll do this until it kills me." I think we've all been there. We've all tried to do those things. Some of us have succeeded. And some of us have just given up in frustration and moved on to something else. But for the true believer in Jesus Christ today, this kind of experience will never be. In other words, what I'm saying is that the impressive truth and the promise of God is that inside, where no one else can see, inside where only God can see and His Spirit abides, if that very Spirit abides in the being of the believer, there will be clarity of His will. As Morgan says, imparting knowledge of His will in things of great proportion, in things small, God will give the answer. Wait on it. Now, does that make sense? Earlier, when I asked that question, I got this glazed over look, and I'm seeing it again, so praise God. It does not make sense in the natural. But it does make sense in the divine, from a divine point of view. It's the most amazing thing to think about and to gain an understanding in, even at this, if at this point we are kind of like kindergartners in the training of the Holy Spirit. God desires that all of us would grow up and become mature, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, to grow and to become mature believers by the leading and training of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he writes to the church at Rome, we are not to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, passionately believed that theologically speaking, two things matter in this life. Number one, conversion, and number two, assurance of salvation. He would also say that a person is not a Christian without either. In order to truly follow Christ, one must have a changed heart only brought about by grace, and one must come to a place of knowing who they are. As the Scripture tells us today, this is our identity, of knowing who we are, being assured of their salvation, and all that means by the witness of the Spirit with their spirit. He believed that one could be perfected in love of God and neighbor and should seek nothing less from the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think this really speaks to our vision of being empowered by God to love and serve one another. His view of mankind, in a nutshell, was simply that there were those who were saved and that there were those who were lost, and there was no in between. For him, the only duty of the pastor was to be about saving souls, period. He wanted to make sure that he knew the Word of God inside and out. He would be sure of making it to heaven, and he would faithfully lead as many others in the presence of the Lord as possible. I'm good with that. I think that's a good job description. And in fact, I think sometimes I carry much more than that because I've added things to my list of what the pastor should do. In fact, I shared earlier, it reminds me of, you know, one of those grandparents that has at least 30 grand and another 30 great-grandchildren whenever you meet them, and they go, well, let me show you something. And they just come on out and out and out. And if they have that many, you're going to spend a lot of time there listening to all that they're going to share with you. That's sometimes how I feel like I've done to my list as a pastor. Well, the pastor does this and this and this and this and this. And this. Yet John Wesley says all that a pastor is to be about is saving souls, which sounds simple in some sense, but I think it's the most difficult and impossible thing ever because I cannot save your soul. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But if he uses me as a vessel, or you, child of God, as a vessel to speak to someone else a life-giving word to bring salvation, there is no greater or higher calling in this life. To him, for a Christian to not be assured of their calling and salvation and not certain of the afterlife was to question if they had ever known Christ in the first place. See, I appreciate this. Because I believe he resonates with Paul's words to the church at Rome, where we hear from chapter 8, as we heard earlier, so then, brothers, and I would add sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons/daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters who cry, Abba, Father. I said last week that that word really didn't show up in the Scriptures until Jesus came along. And you begin to tell people that it's possible and necessary to have a very intimate relationship with Almighty God. Then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. As I prayerfully approach this text this week, I believe the Spirit taught me a few things that I want to share with you this morning. For one thing, as I read through the chapter as a whole, as I think back to my experience of making my way through Hebrew, and some days very painfully so, I was reminded that repetition really does matter. And so when I went back and I counted, the apostle was prompted to mention the Holy Spirit no less than 20 times throughout this chapter. We should take note of that. Repetition in learning a language matters. But repetition in the Word of God matters most. So what I'm saying is, when you and I see a word or phrase as a reference repeated many times, we need to tune in spiritually. And we need to ask this question, what is Paul saying? What is Paul saying to the church then? What is the Spirit of God revealing through the words of His servant to the church? What is He saying to you and to me today when we hear that word repeated over and over and over? I believe this today. If you are a child of God, He opens by promising that the one who is found in Jesus Christ, as I said last Sunday, is not condemned by the law, by the world, by anything, by sin. And then He begins this list. The Spirit of life has set you free. There's a promise of the will of God. We walk according to the Spirit. Those who live this way set their mind on the Spirit. To set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Him. There's a humbling word today. Morgan says this has to be sought and waited for. Child of God, we need a continual burden, knowing the witness of that very Spirit in our own spirit. And if it's not there, it should be of great concern today. He goes on to say the Spirit is life because of righteousness in the believer's life. The believer knows life like no other because it is the righteous life of the Holy Spirit living out and through that person. It has to be sought and waited for. I understand that sometimes you go to God and I go to God and we pray and we seek Him and it's as if my prayers are hitting the ceiling. But I know that's not true according to the Word of God. God calls me to wait. God calls me to expect. God calls me to promises that He will answer when I lift up those prayers. Jeremiah the prophet writes a truth for our day and to confirm this idea where he says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." I believe that that translation would be with all of your oomph. When you seek me, you will find me, the Lord says. The Spirit that raised Jesus dwells in you and gives you life in your mortal body, a life that is of the Spirit of God. He goes on to say that those led by the Spirit are sons and daughters, children of God. You have received the Spirit of adoption. Now, I can't speak from that place because, fortunately, even though when I was growing up, my parents divorced and remarried, and at this point, we are all blessed to be caregivers for one another, even though some have already gone on to glory. But I do not know what it means like to be adopted from my biological parents. But I have served in places before where I have met people who have. And when I've had conversations with them, even as an adult, I can look in their eyes and I can hear their story and I can see what it means for them to talk about how meaningful it was that someone took the time and had a heart for them and took them as either an infant or as a young person and said, "I want you to be my own. I want to put my seal and my name on you and to bless you." I also remember times having conversations when I would look at them and we would be talking about their biological parents. And even as adults, I could see the pain in their eyes of going, whether it came out in words or not, I don't know why they didn't want me. I don't know why they gave me away. And I've heard other stories of blessing. My mom couldn't afford to keep us, so she did the best that she could for us. And she sent us in a place where she knew they would care for us. But on either side of that story, what I hear is the power of being adopted into an environment and a family and something that gives me an identity that is so much greater than myself. And so when I read these words from Paul about adoption, human adoption is nothing compared to what it means to be adopted by the God and Creator of the universe. What a powerful word it is for the church today that we are adopted. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. If we are adopted by His Spirit, there's nothing greater in this life. But there's more. There's more, because I notice as I was talking about studying Hebrew, and you have to pay attention to the details, because if you miss one little dot or one little line, or you put it in the wrong place, everything changes. And so I looked a little closer, and as I was reading through this in verse 17, there's a comma, not a period, at the end of the verse, where Paul goes on to tell us his complete thought. He had more to add to this truth. In fact, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, if He's alive in our life, comma. And then he goes on, and if children, then heirs. And if heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him as well. I want to let that sink in for just a moment, because, folks, this is why I believe it's so important that we study prayerfully and we study diligently, as God desires to reveal Himself to His children through His Word. And it's not just a dead Word, but it's a living, breathing Word when we approach it that way. Paul finishes the thought by saying this, and if children, then heirs, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What goes through your spirit when you consider that you, child of God, are an heir of God, a fellow heir with Jesus Christ? If I think of the power and the vastness and the strength and the beauty and the sound of the ocean when I get a chance to go there, it's been a long time, but when I think of that in relation to God's creative power, the word that comes to mind immediately is majesty, the majesty of our Creator God. If you think of the mountains or just the vastness of the sky and the stars that He has hung in the heavens, I think the word has to be majesty for that. And so as I consider being a fellow heir with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the word that comes to mind is humility. And maybe even I would add the word gratitude to that. I'm so grateful for Jesus' sacrifice for me, and I too often take it for granted, but I fully trust in it today. Many times I am more convicted with the end of this verse that I just shared, with the promise of suffering for the one who follows Christ, because no one wants to suffer. If they do, there's something wrong, and they need healing. None of us ask for suffering. No one in their right mind seeks suffering. And yet there are so many Christians suffering in the world today in ways that I cannot even begin to understand. When I think about my brothers and my sisters and those others that are my relation spiritually through Christ Jesus in places around the world, like Syria and Egypt and other places where people are giving up homes and community and even their lives, because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ. When I think of those things, I'm ashamed for the petty things that annoy and frustrate me in this life. Which raises the question today, will I be found that way if the time comes to stand up? Will I? I pray that if the time comes for me to stand in a difficult situation like that, that the Lord will find me faithful, that I will remember who I am and whose I am, that I am an heir to the promise, that I am a child of God, that I am trusting in His grace. And I pray that same prayer for you today, child of God, wherever you find yourself. Paul goes on to say that if the Spirit, that it is the Spirit bearing first fruits in the child of God. I like that one. Because it made me think of our newsletter and how in there we pack it with things that are works that are brought about by God in our lives that we see as ministries that are valuable. And so we offer that as an offering of first fruit to the Creator and sustainer of our lives. He goes on to say, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit intercedes, somehow prays for us in spite of ourselves, and He does this perfectly according to the will of God. If we have that inner light, then daily and moment by moment, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is witnessing to your spirit and my spirit about things great and small in regard to the will of God Almighty. That's a mouthful. Let me say that one more time. If we have that same Spirit that Campbell mentions, that inner light, then daily, moment by moment, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is witnessing to your spirit and mine about things great and things small in regard to the will of God Almighty. Just let that sink in for a moment, because I think sometimes that I'm good with doing the little things, but I struggle with the big things. And in God's economy, sometimes I think we have that upside down. Because sometimes, as I shared earlier in the early service, sometimes the Spirit will prompt me to do or say something, or just go over there and ask, or just go over there and say something, or just go over there and offer, or just be quiet. Sometimes He does that. But I shared earlier that I can remember way back when. It didn't seem like a big thing. It was like a little thing after we had lunch one day at the Cracker Barrel, and Heather and the boys were working their way through that maze of a million toys without trying to spend anything on the way out the door, and I was waiting for the check to arrive, and something in me, when that young man came over to the table with the check, said, "Okay, ask him if you can pray for him." And I was like, "Ah, what? Ask him if you can pray for him." And I was like, you know, the opening question, "So how's it going?" "Good, fine, life's great." "Whew, all right, I did it." "No, you didn't." And then as he was getting ready to turn and walk away, I said, "So is there anything I can pray for you?" And it was like the wall began to come down. And he's like, you know, I could tell in that instant he was thinking, I can turn and walk away and say nothing, or, yeah, you can do that. In fact, I'm a college student. I'm getting ready to go away to school. I've got to work. It's been a little while, so I don't remember everything he said. But he was talking to me as if he had knew or known me for some time. And I recognized it wasn't me, but it was the Spirit of God prompting me to speak something into his life. Now, the bold thing, the big bold deal would have been if I would have said, "Okay, let's do it." But I didn't in that case. I have. But in that case, I just said, "Well, yeah, okay, well, I'll be praying for you." And it opened a door to something that never would have happened if I had not responded faithfully in that moment, I believe, to what the Spirit was prompting me to do. In my mind, on the other side of it, that was just, well, that's a little thing. You know, we can all do that. No, that's a pretty big deal, because I cannot see what's going on inside of that man's spirit. But God can, and He cannot see what's going on in mine. But He wants us to connect in that way so that His Spirit can touch the spirit of others who trust in Him and believe on Him. I'm not sure what the Spirit wants you to take from this message today, other than to be greatly encouraged if your spirit, in your spirit, you resonate with the many things that the apostle speaks of the light of the Holy Spirit. He is helper, He is teacher, He is bringer of life, He is peace giver, He is intercessor that prays for you and over you and myself. And maybe even the thing that we need to take away is to ask this question of confirmation. Do I know without a shadow of a doubt that I can say I am an heir to the King? I am an heir to not a King, but to the King of all creation. I also shared earlier that as far as I know, I've never been in the presence of royalty. I've never been in a castle that where they're holding high court or anything like that. I've seen it on TV and the impressiveness of it and the power of it and all of the beauty and the resources that go along with that and how it must be to be a part of a family like that. And folks, I believe today that that is nothing. That is nothing compared to being an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter affirms that in Christ we all have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And if you can say with certainty that I am an heir of the King of Kings today, then I just want to pray and honor that in your life by praying that God gives you much clarity in the days of your life, in the things that are great, and in the details that are very small, as we must wait and expect Him to lead us. On the other hand, as if you have doubt of your salvation, I hope I'll get to heaven, I hope I'm saved, I hope the Lord loves me, that's not good enough. It's not good enough because He wants His best for you today, for the child of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of assurance for the one who knows Christ as Lord. So who then are the children of God? How can we be counted among the number who are to inherit all things? How can we have that knowledge of His will in matters small and of great importance that need to be sought and waited for in this life? How can we have that? Let me allow Jesus Himself to answer that question. We read this in the gospel. And then one said to Him, Look, Lord, your mother and your brother and your family are waiting for you outside, and they're seeking to speak with you. They want to come in. And He answered and said to the one who told Him, Who is my mother? And who is my brother? And I would add, who is my sister and my cousin and my aunt and my uncle and my other extended family? And He stretched out His hands toward the disciples and He said, Here are my mother and my brother and my sister and my family. Here they are, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And Christ's brothers and sisters will be identified by doing the will of His Father who is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Lord, thank You today for the reminder that we don't have to get it all right. We just have to receive what You have to offer in all things great and small. Lord, to be a child of God is to trust in the inheritance that we have been given eternally in Jesus Christ. As Peter wrote so many years ago, it is something that will never be defiled. It will never go away. It will never be broken or rust or fall apart or be taken from us. But the things of this world will. Things will grow old. We know all of this. God, I just pray this week that You show us, teach us, open our eyes to those opportunities, though some may seem small and others too great for us to even step into. Show us those opportunities to reach out and to love and to serve simply by the power of Your Spirit in ways that bring glory to You in Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.